the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program, and happy Thanksgiving. I hope that right now or earlier in this day, you have celebrated a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family, and it's just a great time. And it has become an American institution. The very first attested Thanksgiving celebration was on September the 8th of 1565. That's, of course, before the Pilgrims arrived. That was in St. Augustine, Florida. It was in 1621 that Americans believe the first traditional Thanksgiving was held, that at the site of Plymouth Plantation back in the year 1621. Now, my wife and I were there just on Saturday at Plymouth Plantation and in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and it was very interesting to be there on just days before the Thanksgiving celebration. It was very cold. It was very bitter. It was also very beautiful. Looking out from Plymouth, Massachusetts, you're looking at the beautiful Atlantic Ocean. You're seeing a very beautiful sight. It is moving to see the rock right there, Plymouth Rock, commemorated as the place where the pilgrims arrived in 1620. And, you know, you're looking at an amazing thing when you start looking at Plymouth Plantation and all the rest. You're looking at resilience, human resilience. You're looking at thankfulness out of the most difficult circumstances. Let me tell you what I'm talking about there. When you look at the marker, it's a big marker there at Plymouth, Massachusetts. You're also looking at one of the burial grounds where there is a marker for those who died in the first winter among the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower. Half of those who survived the voyage died in that first winter. They arrived famished having had an inadequate diet on the transatlantic crossing. Then they arrived just before Christmas when the weather was in Boston area. Of course, there was no Boston yet, but in Massachusetts there, Plymouth Bay was just coming to be very, very cold. And half of them died in that first winter. You start looking at the adversities they'd already experienced, and you might think that Thanksgiving would not be what was on their hearts, but it was. Now, Thanksgiving has become a little bit of a controversy in America. Two interesting stories. The Boston Globe, Sunday story. Also in Monday's edition of the paper, a very similar story. At Plymouth Plantation, they are actually stopping children and making them take off pilgrim and Indian costumes before they can come into Plymouth Plantation. It is considered to be demeaning to Native Americans because they have on what is basically a facsimile of the imagination of what someone thinks Indians once looked like. But you got little kindergartners arriving wearing their little Indian headdresses made out of construction paper and perhaps carrying their beaded purses. And then you've got others showing up with the buckled hats and others, and they're being turned away. They're being told that that is insensitive. Now, frankly, I'm never going to speak up for insensitivity. But it does seem at times that political correctness can go too far, because after all, that might be an opportunity to teach 5- and 6- and 7-year-olds something, but probably not a good opportunity to teach them by making them take off their costumes and all the rest. But in any event, I'll not argue that. The same thing is going on in California, where some school districts are now saying that children can't, have the parties for Thanksgiving where they play the parts of the Indians and the pilgrims, the settlers, because that's just not good history. Well, you know, there's a sense in which the historical argument is really important here. Here is a matter of historical admission. The historical admission is we don't have enough data on the first Thanksgiving to say exactly what did happen. There are some extant memories that were recorded and written down, but it is almost certain, just as a matter of historical honesty, that the myth about Thanksgiving, about the Indians and about the settlers sitting down to turkey and cranberry sauce, that has a lot of mythology about it. But it's also true, and it is an irrefutable fact, that there was an historic event in which Native Americans and the settlers did gather together in order for there to be a Thanksgiving. And that is never inappropriate. And so when you start thinking about demythologizing Thanksgiving, you realize we've reached some point in this culture in which what is claimed to be historical investigation takes on a very different complexion. By the way, the United States, of course, is not the only country to have a Thanksgiving celebration. Canada has Thanksgiving on the date of 25 October, And there are also Thanksgiving celebrations in some other countries. But it is not a part of British culture. And this was really interesting. I was reading an article in a British newspaper this past week in which a British observer was saying, if you don't know the difference between Americans and British people, one difference comes down to Thanksgiving. He said, not that British people are not thankful. It's just that we would never think of our national identity coming down to a day of Thanksgiving. And I find that very interesting. And I found it interesting that a British observer said about Americans that evidently this is a very patriotic holiday. And you know, there is some truth in that. It is tied to our nation's history. This Thanksgiving, which some are trying to change in terms of political correctness. And by the way, if we have good historical data that can correct the record, let's correct the record. We want to know what the truth was. But the rather cynical approach to looking at our nation's history and saying, let's cleanse ourselves of all of our national myths and traditions, that's just an impoverishment that we should not choose for ourselves. Here's the bottom line. Some people are just embarrassed about Thanksgiving. I wrote an article a couple of years ago in which I asked this question. If you do not believe in God, what do you do on Thanksgiving? To whom do you give thanks? I mean, certainly there are other human beings to whom we are indebted. But, you know, it really makes it hard to have a great festival for Thanksgiving unless you're thanking someone. And this is where I think an awful lot of Americans end up perhaps having more conscience about the reality of God's existence on Thanksgiving than perhaps at other times. It is also interesting to consider looking at the history of the Mayflower and all the rest. Very interesting work being done there, by the way. Good historians trying to take a look at all of this. It's another reminder of the fact that this nation does have a history. And we're not just an accidental nation. We are a nation that I believe is traceable to specific acts of divine providence. That doesn't mean that I believe America is unique in this. It does mean that if you believe in a sovereign God who rules over all things, if you believe that the Apostle Paul was right when he said in Acts chapter 17 that indeed God is behind even the formation of nations and ethnicities and all the rest, if you believe that, then you have to believe that America is not just an accident, that there is something distinctive about this country that is important for the unfolding of God's ways with humanity. There are a lot of lessons that have been learned in American history. There are an incredible number of misdeeds, of things that cause us embarrassment, of things that we wish had not been when we look at our nation's history. There are embarrassments like slavery. There are humiliations like a civil war. But let's also remember that this is a nation that has had a distinctive part to play in the history of the world, and even now, for great good. There are a lot of things that I am thankful for this Thanksgiving, not just in terms of the American celebration of Thanksgiving, but because I, as a Christian, I'm trying to take some inventory of the things for which I am and should be thankful. You know, there's a very interesting study that came out just a couple of years ago indicating from a psychological and psychiatric standpoint that persons who are thankful tend to be healthier than people who are not thankful. Now, you know, let's pause and think about that for just a moment. Why would people who are not thankful be unhealthy? Well, if you are not thankful, you must assume that somehow you are the very center of the universe. I don't know how you deal with that. I don't know how, as a person, you would just honestly admit you're not thankful. You have no one to whom you're indebted. There is nothing that you have that you didn't deserve. There is no reason for you to thank anyone because you have done everything for yourself. You're a self-made man, a self-made woman. You know, I'm thankful for a lot of things. I'm thankful that I've been given the gift of life. I'm thankful that I am living at this time in this place. I know there are advantages and disadvantages of living at any time, at any place, but I'll tell you, I believe it is God's purpose that I be alive at this time, that the challenges I face are today's challenges. I'm thankful that I have the opportunities the Lord has given me. I'm thankful, first and foremost, for the things that go far beyond job and vocation and career, that go far beyond possessions, for which I am thankful, for financial stability, for which so many people are rightly thankful. I'm thankful that I was born to parents who loved me and cared for me. I am thankful that I was raised by parents who raised me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm thankful that I had churches of which I was a part from the time I was young that helped to shape my understanding of God and the gospel. I am thankful that I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old. I'm thankful for a bivocational preacher who presented the gospel to a bunch of wiggling vacation Bible school students when I was 9 years old. I'm thankful for Boy Scouts and for all the experiences I had. I'm thankful for school teachers that taught me in school. I'm thankful for my wife. I am thankful for my children. I am thankful for the students I get to teach, for the congregation where I get to preach. I'm thankful for this radio program, and folks, that means I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that day in and day out, there is good conversation to be had here about the things that matter. I hope you're thankful on this Thanksgiving Day. If you take inventory, you'll come to understand exactly what that study insinuated. It implied this: if you're not thankful, you're probably not seeing reality. It's not only unhealthy, it's downright irrational. So happy Thanksgiving to you and your family. We'll be back for a conversation about the significance of shame. Thankfulness for shame? Now that's an odd thought. We'll talk about it when we come back on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The topic today is shame, an unusual topic perhaps for us. It's not driven by the news or developments in the culture. It's driven by a sense that many people are thinking wrongly about shame. I preached in chapel this morning, and I preached from several different texts. Psalm 51 was one of them, and then Hebrews chapter 9, and then 1 John 1, all dealing with the forgiveness of sins. The need for it having to do with our sin, the foundation of it having to do with God's saving work for us in Christ, dying as our substitute and paying the penalty for our sin, and then the actual operation of it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can listen to that message, by the way, online by going to www.sbts.edu, or it will just make it easier for you and put the link up for the audio and video at the website for the program today. But the reason that I really want to come back to this is because as I was working on this message and thinking about it, it just seemed to me I really needed to hit the issue of shame, and I can tell you it struck a nerve. I have had so many emails, so many conversations subsequent to the message this morning from people who said, you know, I really needed to hear that shame is not something that I should run from, but something I should learn from. It should drive me to something, and because I think it is. I think shame is a gift. I think when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they experienced shame. They experienced shame not because they wrongly read the situation and they were being oppressed by unhealthy thoughts. They were ashamed because they had done wrong. They were guilty. That shame was a gift. It's an act of God's grace to make us see the reality of our sin. And that's so that we can then turn to Christ as the provision for our sin. The phone number is 877-893-8255. This leads to an interesting question, and that is, could there be a good kind of shame and a bad kind of shame? I think there could be. I think that's a great thing for Christians to talk about. This is the day to talk about it. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Dale's listening on XM170. Dale, what do you think?
I think I've learned that I've taken responsibility for my shame, and it has led me to spiritual forgiveness. And that, to me, is the strength of what God is showing us.
Now, I appreciate that, Dale. When you think of taking responsibility for your shame, what do you then do with it? I mean, do you mean that you solve the problem, or where do you go from there?
No, I what God has shown me is to love myself, even though I've made the mistake, but how to learn from it and how to take that shame and put it in a focus of loving God and moving forward.
Okay, let's talk about that just a little bit. Let me ask you this. When you have come to know your shame, is it because you're actually guilty of something?
Yes.
All right. So if you're guilty of something and that's a sin, then what's going to take care of that sin? In other words, do you think God just kind of looks the other way, or what is happening so that you can then live with that?
Well, I think God has done exactly what He said. He has taken my sin and forgiven me, but I still have to do the ownership. I have to take ownership of my own issue.
I appreciate very much your call. You know, what is so important in that is the fact that we are tying together sin as an objective reality, and I think that's very, very important. We understand that it's not that we have misread the situation. Actually, not at all. It's because we are objectively, definitively, actually sinners, And we are in desperate need of forgiveness for that sin. And that forgiveness isn't just something God decides to do. He doesn't just say, I'm going to forgive you. And that's why one of the things I said today is that I think we are often mistaught by our parents. And I'm not just blaming moms here, but I got to tell you, I think moms are a big part of this problem because moms do what moms do. And what do? When someone messes up in the playground or in the sandbox, someone does something to someone else, what do we say? We say, you need to forgive them. Is that true? Of course it's true. So then what do? We say, you need to be forgiven. You need to forgive. And what happens when this forgiveness takes place is that it isn't a real forgiveness, first of all. It's a little boy saying to another little boy through clenched teeth, I forgive you. But even if there's really a spirit of forgiveness, it's not because the sin has been atoned. It is simply because the one who is doing the forgiving says, I'm willing to overlook it. That is not at all what happens in the gospel. That's not at all what God does. God uses our shame to point to our guilt, not in order that we would simply see him as kind and merciful by saying, never mind about our sin, but instead that we would see that he actually took care of our sin by providing Jesus Christ as the substitutionary Savior who died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. Time and time again, the Bible takes us from the forgiveness of sin to the necessity of blood. We are told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We are told that God demands a sacrifice for sin and that he provides a sacrifice for sin. And that is what is so very, very important here, because our shame leads us to guilt that should lead us to the gospel. Let's take our next caller. Ronald, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I agree with everything that you said. And one of the things that I have heard growing up, and one of the things I don't hear anymore when it comes to guilt and shame, you don't hear adults correcting kids and also saying, shame on you. I used to hear that as I was growing up when I committed a sin or did something wrong. My parents or whoever else was watching over me that day and I did something bad or wrong, they would also say, shame on you. So I think that equates the child with not only doing something wrong, but there's a certain sense of really being embarrassed and that you shouldn't do that anymore. Also, growing up, we were taught to not bring shame upon our family name, and I think that's another thing that's not taught anymore.
You know, that's really, really interesting. I think shame has been ruled out of bounds. First of all, what you have is the whole psychotherapeutic revolution that says that shame is something that is six-old. It's something that is a sign of, if not mental illness, then at least some kind of oppressive self-perception that we just need to get over. So get over our shame. There are all kinds of books about this, therapies about this, and all the rest. The reality is that what we have in this culture is a population of millions of people just wanting to get over shame without understanding that shame is what is pointing to real guilt. You know, you're just not going to find a whole lot of that in the psychotherapeutic literature. You're not going to find anything close to the Christian doctrine of sin because it's just not there. And let's remember that the Christian doctrine of sin is not just that we do wrong things. It is that we are born from the very beginning as those who are under the condemnation of sin. We are born sinners. That's the doctrine of original sin. And that's the only thing that explains human behavior. There is no other adequate explanation for human behavior. Why is it that every single human being sins? Why is it that every single human being shakes his little fist in the face of the Creator? It's because we are sinners. And the reality is that we can't solve our problem. And that's why just trying to use some kind of therapy or some kind of positive thinking or some kind of self-esteem regimen to try to get over shame is actually going to be devastating for us. And the evidence of it, Ronald, I appreciate your call, is because we've ruled shame out of bounds so that we are even, as Americans, raising our children to think that shame is something that they don't even need to worry about. You're right. Parents don't even say shame on you anymore because we don't want them to be ashamed because that might hurt their little psyches. That might hamper the development of their self-esteem. That might lead them to think that they have a problem. Well, folks, they have a problem because they're human beings and we all have a problem. Join the conversation by calling me at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The topic today is guilt and shame, because we're talking about what we are to learn from them and where we are to go from the experience of shame. What we've been talking about is the fact that shame is a gift because it points to an actual guilt. And that is because we actually have done wrong. We are sinners. We desperately need to know that. It's God's grace that we are led and allowed to know that. And it's on that basis that we are then able to turn, knowing our need, to God in Christ for the provision that was made for us on the cross. This is the gospel, folks. And this is why we've got to be so careful when we talk about the forgiveness of sins. We talk about what it means to be forgiven. It's not forgiven as if God's just satisfied with who you are. It's not that we're forgiven and that God doesn't take sin seriously and says, never mind. He's not an indulgent grandparent. It's the kind of forgiveness that comes when God says, I am both just and the justifier. I am going to forgive you, but I'm going to do so on the basis of the fact that I'm going to require a full penalty for your sin. But I'm going to send my son to bear that penalty in your place. Then we experience forgiveness. If we confess our sins, honesty is so important there, reality, repentance. If we confess our sins, John writes in 1 John 1:9, He, that is the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is hearkening directly back to Psalm 51, where David, having been exposed for his sin, the great king of Israel, prays that he will be cleansed and washed whiter than snow, because he knows his sin, his iniquity. He knows he is a sinner. He knows his desperate need for salvation. If he had not felt that shame, as Nathan the prophet confronted him, he would not have known his guilt, and he would not have known his need. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And here's an interesting question. With all of that in view, is it possible that there could be a good kind of shame and a bad kind of shame? A good kind of understanding of our experience of guilt, and perhaps a bad kind of feeling guilty? Let's just talk about that. An unhealthy, ungodly way of feeling guilty? Let's talk about that as well. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We're not doing therapy here. We're doing theology. But it's the kind of theology that is immediately applied to our lives. It gets right to the heart of the gospel, and it gets right to the heart of who we are. The phone number is 877-893-TALK. That's 877-893-8255. In Hempstead, Maryland, John's listening on XM170. Go ahead, John.
Hi, Dr. Mohler. Thank you for taking my call. Dr. Mohler, I really appreciate the comments that you made about how shame leads to guilt, which ultimately leads to the cross. I really believe that the shame that causes us to lead to the cross is definitely good. You know, the Bible tells us God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love that he has loved us with, even while we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And I really believe that when we firmly grasp that, it helps us to forgive others as well. And it also helps us to love others the way Christ calls for us to love them as well.
John, I really appreciate your call. That's a gospel-saturated worldview, and you are exactly right. And I appreciate you taking us to Scripture. And, you know, as you recite that, I immediately think of what Paul writes at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaking of the cross, pointing to Christ, he says, He, that is the Father, made him who knew no sin, that is the Son, to be sin for us in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the whole glory of salvation, is that sinners who are genuinely guilty are genuinely forgiven. And all this comes by faith in Christ. This is just the absolute miracle of the gospel. And what is so sad to me, and the reason I wanted to have this conversation, is because there are so many people out there who want to get over their shame as if it's something they can just grow out of, something they can go through therapy to escape from, when the reality is it is pointing us to a genuine, objectively true guilt. You know, that's the thing. The whole assumption of so much of this psychotherapeutic junk, and I just dare you to go to Google or go to Amazon and just put in shame and do a search and find out the kind of stuff that comes up. It's the kind of stuff in the main that says you need to get over it. Here's the therapy to get over it. Here's some self-esteem, now get over it. The reality is that Scripture says, you feel ashamed? You're putting together aprons of leaves in the Garden of Eden? Well, it's because you've sinned. It's because you're guilty. And in, what you need now to know is that you can't solve this problem. There's nothing you can do to atone for your guilt, but what is necessary has been done by the Father's act in the Son. Therefore, Paul says, he is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, he forgives us our sins on the basis of the accomplished atonement of Christ. When we come back, we'll talk about what that looks like. And I'm going to ask you again, could it be that there is a sick-souled form of shame or guilt? I think there is. On the other side of this, that comes down to denying that God actually has forgiven us and that he's faithful to do what he says he will do. Let's talk about that at 877-893-8255. Right back with you on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. We're talking about shame, guilt. We're talking about how we should understand these things as Christians. We've really set down some things I think are very helpful to us. From a biblical perspective, shame, insofar as it shows us our genuine guilt, is a real gift from God. We should not try to overcome it, cover it, deny it, but rather deal with it, because it should take us directly to the cross where we find the only provision for our sin. The reality is that all these secular therapies and a lot of feel-good Christianity is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. It suggests that God simply doesn't take sin seriously, that he is like an indulgent grandparent that says, never mind. No, that is not God's character at all. But God has made a provision for us in Christ, who as our sinless Savior died in our place, paying the full penalty for our sins so that all who come to him by faith have their sins forgiven. And then we have operationally in the Christian life the absolute promise that comes in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, and that is very clear, that means we are consciously before the Father bringing him our sins, repenting of them, naming them, understanding them, hating them. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That's exactly what the psalmist was looking for in Psalm 51. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that leads to another question. Could it be then that on the other side of that, the shame that was a gift to draw us to the cross, to draw us to Christ, becomes something other than that if we do not celebrate and receive the forgiveness that God has declared to be ours in Christ? Let's talk about that. The phone number is 877-893-8255. Let's go to Gainesville, Georgia. Sally's listening on XM170. Go ahead, Sally.
Well, I was going to say, we can never grasp the fullness of God's love for us unless we feel the shame and sin in our lives. And we'll never understand how big that love is unless we do see our sinful self and feel shame for it.
You know, Sally, you talk about that so well, and I almost wanted to put it to tune because, you know, we sing hymns and spiritual songs that do just what you're talking about. We talk about our sinful soul, our sinful self, our need for redemption, and then the song moves, the hymn moves to the declaration. I think of a great hymn like Charles Wesley's hymn, And Can It Be? You think of songs like that to declare our salvation in Christ, what it means to be forgiven. And that's true worship when we come to declare that this is what God has done for us in Christ. Thanks for your call, Sally. I appreciate that. That is how we understand the love of God. It's against the backdrop of what will be the wrath of God poured out against our sin. It shows our need for Christ, but also, even more gloriously, shows God's provision for us in Christ. Let's go to Melissa calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. What are you thinking, Melissa?
Well, Dr. Mueller, I really enjoy your program. However, I do have an alternate point of view as far as shame is concerned. There is something else that needs to be considered. Many children and even adults that are victims of sexual abuse or rape often feel shame for their entire lives, even though they're not at fault. The sin is not theirs. So just because you feel shame doesn't necessarily mean that you're guilty of sin. Sometimes that shame is not yours, it's someone else's, but you carry that burden into your adult years.
Melissa, it's a gift that you called. That is a very, very important point. I would tweak it only slightly. I would say that, yes, someone who experiences that kind of shame is indeed a victim. But that just points out that the shame is not theirs. The legitimate shame is not theirs. Now, I know exactly what you mean, and I know that you are right. that the experience of shame in this case is something that is a part of the victimization of this individual. When one is abused, when one is the victim of a sexual sin like that, when one is the victim of something unspeakable, the shame of the sin is sometimes experienced by the victim rather than by the one who is the direct sinner here. And that is just another picture of what the Puritans used to call the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It is so awful, it is so sinful, it is so tragic, it is so deadly, that it is as if it has tentacles that reach out. This is what I think the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about the sin that so easily ensnares us. But Melissa, that is a very important point. I just want to thank you again. This program would not be what it needs to be had you not called to make that point. That is absolutely essential. And it leads me to the other thing. Let's talk then about two ways that shame can become real problems for us. The first is exactly what Melissa's talking about. Let's just go ahead and nail that one. If you feel shame for some sin that is not your own, then there is no reason before God that you should feel that shame. And perhaps that's the most important thing we can say about what Melissa had to share here. Humanly speaking, it may be impossible to deal with this kind of abuse or this kind of victimization without feeling some kind of shame. But I'll tell you one thing, there's absolutely no shame before the Creator. Your holy judge, your Creator, does not hold that sin against you if it is not your sin. If you are the victim, I guarantee you that the all-knowing, omniscient, merciful, and gracious God knows that. And before Him, there is no shame. You are not defiled by that sin in His eyes. You are defiled only in His eyes by your own sin. And that's why no one is completely innocent. We are all sinners. But in a context like Melissa is talking about, there are persons who are genuinely, absolutely, unquestionably innocent of that sin. And their victimization is something that just heightens and underlines and magnifies the sin of the one who has sinned against them. I think there's a second sense in which shame can be wrongly understood by a believer in Christ. And it goes down to what I was talking about just as we began this conversation, and that is this. If indeed God has promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Remember that word, faithful. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that if we continue to feel shame after we have done what our Father has commanded us to do, to confess our sins, if we as believers in Christ have done what we are commanded to do, then we're absolutely unfaithful if we insinuate or claim or allow ourselves to believe that God would not be faithful to do what He's promised to do. He is always faithful. So if you, as a believer, have brought your sin before the Lord, if you've repented of it, and if you have prayed and asked for that forgiveness, if you have confessed your sins, here's what you know. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At that point, the big enemy is not cheap grace. The big enemy is denying that God will do what He always says He will do, and He is always faithful. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. You know, that is an interesting angle, isn't it? Because when people bring up shame, they're sometimes even ashamed to talk about shame. But this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. You know, it is very interesting to try to turn the headlines on their head and try to figure out what's really going on here. When you read in the headlines today about some of the things that are being done shamelessly, you come to understand what it would be like to live in a society that knows no shame. There are celebrities that are actually building their celebrity profile on things that should cause shame. There are businesses building their profit lines on things that could and should cause shame. It's incredible to think that we would live in a society that has decided that shame doesn't teach us any necessary lesson, but that indeed maybe it can just become a lever for making greater profits or building a greater persona in a celebrity culture. Let me talk to you who are parents. You know, one of the issues we have to deal with our children is helping them to understand what they feel And one of the things we need to do as Christian parents is to help our children know what they should do when they feel shame. You know, there are two ways to look at this, aren't there? Number one, they could feel shame for something that they shouldn't be ashamed of. And that's what we would need to teach them at that moment. But in general, and we know this, don't we? When they feel ashamed, it's usually because they've done something to be ashamed about. That's what my grandmother used to say. You do something to be ashamed of. And in that case, what you need to do is to help them to understand what happens and what should happen when one does something that is wrong. You know, shame is a gift. And when you start looking at shame as a gift, it does transform everything we think about when we realize that today's psychotherapeutic age has completely turned this on its head. We are told that we are to deny shame, to try to get over shame, to sideline and marginalize shame, to apologize for being ashamed, when actually shame is to point us to a knowledge of ourselves that is essential. We are those who fall short of the glory of God. We are those who transgress God's law. We are sinners who do things that should cause us shame. When we do feel that shame, the big question is then, what do we do about it? And that's the big distinction between the Christian understanding and a secular understanding. In a secular understanding, what you try to do about it is to make whatever amends you can and then just say, I'm over it now. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to leave it where it is. Or you go to get some therapy for it so that you don't even feel about it. You just numb yourself morally so that it's no longer an issue. From the Christian perspective, what you do with shame is to take it to the one who bore our shame. That is, to take it to Jesus Christ, to take it to the cross, to confess our sins, knowing, as Scripture says, that if we confess our sins, He, that is the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me ask you this with shame. What would you rather do with it, suppress it or let it lead you to the place where you can be cleaned? You see, that's the difference from a Christian perspective and a secular perspective. That's the difference between theology and therapy. That's the difference between reality and our modern secular myth. Thanks for listening to the Albert Miller Program. I'll meet you tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmiller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmiller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.